While you are doing that, please get your Bibles out. You are going to be in them a lot in this message. Not everything is on the screen for you today, so you'll have to do some Bible drills. Let's stand and read our scripture for today. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 17 through 22. These, referring to false teachers, these are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them: the dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm looking right now at the school pictures of my two grandsons, little Luke and Wyatt, looking at their smiles, their chiclet teeth, their beautiful eyes full of life and brightness, and eyes are windows to their soul. So when I look at these boys, and I could have my pictures of my granddaughters here as well, doesn't matter, they're all mine. I don't see just human beings. I see human beings with souls. I look at their faces, and I say, this face reflects a soul that's going to last for eternity, right? They're going to live forever. They're going to live forever, somewhere. And our prayer is heaven. Because either heaven or hell, so our daily prayer, Patty, your daily prayer, my daily prayer, lead these children, Father, to yourself so that they love you with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, because we want to spend eternity with them. We can't imagine them spending eternity anywhere else, especially in the fires of hell. When it makes it this personal, it becomes very real. Very real. I can't imagine that horror. And so, with every fiber of my being, I want to be able to share with them the full gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that their pastors will teach them the whole gospel of Jesus Christ so that they hear everything they need to hear to surrender totally to the Lord and Master of their life, so that they are truly born again Christians, not Christians in name only, not pretend, not professing Christians, but genuine believers in Jesus Christ who are living their life in love and obedience and worship to the King of Kings. That's what I pray for. And I'll do my best to share that with them as well. And that's why I'm passionate about passages of Scripture like this today. And I preach it. I preach it to you because I want you to know the full gospel of Jesus Christ. I want your grandchildren and your children to know the complete and full gospel of Jesus Christ. That it is more than just mental assent to words on a page. It's more than reciting a creed. It is a full surrender of their life and Lord to the Lordship of Jesus Christ through repentance that imitates the repentance we see in the Word of God, such as in people like Zacchaeus. That's true salvation. Not going through the motions, but loving Jesus for all that he has done for us. And that's why Peter's passionate. He's a pastor. Peter is a pastor. He's a head pastor over lots and lots of churches, and he wants his flocks to know, don't be led astray. Don't be fooled by people who are promising you garbage. It sounds good, but it's garbage, and you eat that, it's poison. Listen only to the truth. Truth. Of God's Word. So, there's a theme. Defend yourselves with biblical knowledge and spiritual maturity against the deceptions of false teachers. There's different kind of people out in the world today who call themselves Christians. Kind of a way of categorizing people. I call them lawless grace lovers, emphasizing grace, 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 grace. God saved you. Yes, indeed. Praise the Lord. Grace is wonderful. But when you turn your back on his law and live as you please, licentious living, lawless living, no, you're not a believer. That's in our scripture passage today. That's what we're talking about. There's also grace-denying law lovers. I call them moralists or legalists, trying to get to heaven on their own by their good works. Kind of denying grace by their lifestyle, their attitude, and their beliefs. I don't think they're Christians either. They're depending on their own good works to get to heaven, not on the gracious love of Jesus. And so the third category, true, genuine Christians, grace-loving, law-lovers. Law-lovers. They love the law. The law is good. Psalm 19, the law is good to the soul. And so that's Christians coming to Jesus, thanking him for his grace, what you did for me, and now you changed my heart. I'm born again. I have a new heart, a new spirit within me. And now, even though sometimes I wander, I hate when I wander, but I want to get back because I love your law. It's good for me. It's blessing for me. It's a blessing on my life. And so help me to get back where I belong. That's a true Christian. Grace-loving, law-loving believer. True Christianity. So let's review just a little bit. Critical point number 8 we talked about last week is this. You will know these false teachers by their arrogant disregard for authority, for their lascivious lifestyle, and for their love of money. We talked about that last week. Now today, critical point number 9 in our journey through the book of 2 Peter is this. You will also know them by their seductive yet empty message. So Peter says, these are waterless springs. They're mist driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. We were talking about that last week. How do we know what hell is like? Here's one more description. Total, utter, fearful darkness has been reserved. That's where they are now in Tartarus, but they're also going to be that way in hell. It's been reserved for them. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. So Peter's using illustrations. Here are a couple of illustrations. He's listening like, well, you're out in the desert and you're thirsty, you're dying of thirst, you just have to have some water. You hope to see an oasis. It looks like an oasis up ahead. It's your imagination maybe, and you're you know, it's an illusory, and so you get there, and maybe it was an oasis, but it's dry. That's what he's saying. They promise a lot, but there's nothing there. Or you really need rain for your crops, and so you see a storm cloud coming. You see a rain cloud in the distance, and it gets closer and closer and closer, and it just passes over. It's gone. That's what these false teachers are like. There's no freedom in their gospel. There's no redemption in their gospel. It's half a gospel. It's empty. It's meaningless. So here, think of this. Unless you hear a preacher tell his people that genuine salvation produces spontaneous repentance, he's preaching a false gospel. Unless you hear a preacher tell his people that genuine salvation, people being born again, will produce, through that being born again, spontaneous repentance, he's preaching a false gospel. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 19. Do a lot of Bible searching today, a lot of Bible work here. Luke 19. Jesus is traveling through Jericho. You know the story of Zacchaeus, short of stature. So he is up in a sycamore tree, waiting to see this amazing Messiah come walk through his town. He is filthy rich. He has stolen from people. He's a tax collector. He knows he's a sinner. He knows he's done wrong. He knows he's defiled. He knows he's been against God's rules in his life. He's offended God over and over and over again. He knows all of that. And so when Jesus comes and says, Zacchaeus, get down out of the tree. I'm spending the night in your home. Zacchaeus responds to the offer of salvation in his home. Look what happens. Spontaneous. This is spontaneous repentance. This is what it looks like. Behold, Jesus, Lord, half of my goods I'm going to give to the poor. I don't need to do that. But I'm going to show you that's not my idol. I'm not living for my wealth. I'm going to give half my goods to the poor. And if I've stolen from people, which I, yes. If I've defrauded anyone of anything, I'm restored fourfold. More than the law requires, I'm going to give it back fourfold. True repentance. Jesus didn't have to ask him. Jesus didn't have to say, so Zacchaeus, what is it you need to do to get right with people? Come on, let me prod your memory now. Let me help you figure this out. Jesus didn't say any of that. It was spontaneous repentance. I know I need to do this. And so Jesus, observing all of that, said, today, salvation, true, genuine salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. I love it. Turning to Bibles, to the book of Acts chapter 2, and Peter's talking to the Israelites in Jerusalem during a festival, Pentecost. And there he's preaching a marvelous message of salvation and telling them of the wickedness that they have committed against our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so they respond. They say, oh, what do we do? We're guilty before God. Our hearts have been moved, and we know that we are defiled. So now when they heard this, Acts 2, 37 to 38. Now when they heard this, this large crowd of people, they were cut to the very heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? Tell us. What's the solution to our wickedness? How can we be saved? Peter said, repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, because of the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent. 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 Change your life. Turn around 180 degrees. Change your mind. Change your heart. Change your life. Repent. It's not repentance that gives us salvation. It's salvation that produces repentance. Don't get it backwards. Don't get it backwards. That's false teaching. Salvation produces repentance. Repentance does not earn salvation. Repentance is true faith. Paul seemed to have to remind us, Romans 10, 9 and 10. Turn your Bibles. Romans 10, 9 and 10. It ought to be starred, underline, when you witness to people, you need to share this verse. In many ways, I think the gospel presentation is not done until you get to Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you know the Roman way, you know the marvelous passage in the book of Romans to lead people to salvation, then this has to be on the back end, the final verse of your salvation message, Romans 10, 9 and 10, because Paul says, if you confess with your mouth what's obviously in your heart, because God can read your heart. If you confess with your mouth out loud that Jesus is your Lord, Master, meaning you're willing to obey, Did the Old Testament slaves always obey their master? No. They didn't always obey, but they knew they were slaves. They loved their slaves. That's what they call bond slaves. They volunteered to become permanent, forever slaves of their master in the Old Testament. So yeah, they ran away sometimes, but they were brought back and said, I made a mistake. But at least they're willing. So if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you make him Lord of your life by surrendering to his Lordship. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You'll be saved. That's the condition. Salvation's condition is trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation and surrendering. It's all part of faith. It's all faith. True faith. I'm not adding anything. This is true faith. It's what true faith means. It's a natural response. For the heart, one believes and is justified. And with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. All happens by surrender. So, even if you go to a church, and the church there, the pastor's preaching, and 90% of what he says is good, but he leaves out that portion of repentance and surrender. So 90% is good, 10% missing. He's still leading people to hell. And Peter is so angry. Peter is so angry about that, that he says the very worst punishment is reserved for such people. Even good pastors who think they're being good to their people, but leaving out repentance, leaving out lordship. No, Peter's angry. Peter's got loaded shotgun aimed at them, saying, "You are destroying people's lives." He says, "For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved," because you're leading people astray. False teachers' seductive tactic is so subtle. They subtly loosen God's moral standards, saying you don't have to live by God's moral standards. You've got grace. You can kind of live however you're living. Keep up your lascivious lifestyle. Keep up your greed. Nothing needs to change. You're good. God loves you. He's not a God of wrath. Don't worry about that. No, those portions of the Bible, that you know, we can just kind of block them out. God's not a God of wrath. He's always a God of love. So that's what they preach. Preach. So that's their seductive tactic, to loosen God's moral standards. And I also think by not practicing church discipline. Oh, you're having an affair? Well, we'll just ignore it. That tells the rest of the congregation it doesn't matter how you live your life. It matters. So not practicing church discipline is an implicit denial that God cares, that God has standards. That's what Peter says. Keep your Bible open also to 2 Peter, because we're in and out of that passage a lot. For speaking loud boasts of folly. This is folly that they're preaching. They entice people by sensual passions of the flesh, those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. So the congregation or their followers or their listeners are barely escaping this seductive preaching. They promise them freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from their sin? No, freedom from the law. Promise them freedom from the law as well, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. Did a little internet research to look at examples, modern-day examples, and I don't think I want to share names. You've been in the news. There's a TV program on Oxygen Channel. Is that a woman's channel? I think it's a woman's channel. It's for women only, but it's Preachers of L.A. So here are preachers in the city of Los Angeles, and observing their lifestyle from day to day. Man, some of these preachers of L.A. talk about immoral men calling themselves pastors. Here's one, initials D.H. For a preacher, D.H. has a lot of trouble. I'm not going to go to be that descriptive, but sexually immoral. He opens up about getting his fiancée pregnant before his divorce was finalized on the program Preachers of L.A., but he's kept quiet about another woman who came forward with emails and pictures to prove that they were dating, so more and more affairs going on. That's Preachers of L.A. Wow, wonder how big his church is. And there's several others. What ugliness. What ugliness. A friend of ours got caught up in a cult. Remember that, Patty? Children of God. And they exercised their witnessing procedures called flirty fishing. Girls would go out and flirt, and they were told by the founder, use any sexual means necessary to get converts to our cult. But the AIDS epidemic put a stop to that after a while. Children of God, and I think Wayne's still involved in that. Horrendous cult. Modern day examples. Critical point number 10. Promising freedom, promising their people freedom, and actually experiencing some of it themselves. God's helped them maybe clean up their life a little bit. These false teachers will end up enslaved by their own sins. Back in your text, 2 Peter chapter 2, they promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome in those entanglements, the last state has become worse for them than the first. Listen to this. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it, to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. Be holy as I am holy. The holy commandment. What the true proverb says has happened to them, the dog returns to his own vomit. That's what dogs do. Whatever made them sick, they go back to it. The sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. That's her nature. It's her nature. It's a dog's nature. It's a pig's nature. It's what they do. All right. Follow along. We're going to be looking at a number of verses here, so follow along carefully. First of all, the freedom these false teachers promise is not freedom from sin, but freedom from the law of God. You don't have to worry about God's laws. Don't worry about that so much. It'll help you a little bit, but don't worry so much. Don't be bothered. So ironically, you know, the freedoms that they're talking about, the so-called freedom, really is Satan's chains of enslavery. That's where it is. Addictions. Unbridled lust, what'll that do to a person? Unbridled lust will control a person's will to the point they can't stop lusting. It'll take over. There's a lot of demonic activity here. A lot of demonic activity. Unbridled lust will eventually control the person. They can't stop it. Unbridled greed, do the same. Won't be able to stop lusting for money, power, demonic activity. The they, this is important, as you study the scripture with me, the they in verse 20, look at that. They, who are we talking about? For if after they have escaped the defilements, who's the they? And I say most likely it primarily or only applies to the false teachers who have heard the teachings of Jesus, gained a degree of spiritual benefit by following some of the teachings of Jesus. Their life is better, a bit, more honest, maybe. They've seen some of it. They've heard the way of righteousness. They benefited by it. I think it's the false teachers. Or it could be church members. Could be church members, the false teachers' followers. Either way, it's a temporary benefit. They benefited. By hearing Christ's teachings, by listening to Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, by listening to his truth, but the heart hasn't been changed. So turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 13. Take a look at this passage of Scripture. And you'll see what I'm talking about. Jesus described this whole process for us in Matthew 13 when he talked about sowing the seed of the gospel message. It's the parable of the sower. And you know the passage, the sower goes out to sow, and some seed goes here, some seed goes there, rocky ground, thorny ground, good ground. And the disciples said, please explain this to us. We don't quite understand what you're saying, Jesus. So in verses 18 to 23, Jesus explains. Here's what happens. There's response, but it's not all genuine. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, here's one response. I don't get it. Their eyes are blinded. The evil one comes and they snatches away what the Lord has already sown in his heart. He takes it away. There's demonic activity there. This is what was sown along the pathway. Hardened path. Hardened heart, indeed. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, a little bit of soil, there's some moisture, some nutrients, but it's rocky. So as for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately responds. Whoa, I like this. He receives it with joy. Happy to hear some good news, a way out of this miserable life I'm in. Yet it has no root in himself. It's not genuine. It's not a change of heart. But it endures for a while, might even go to church. It's probably they do, become church members. They go along with the crowd. They sing the songs. They listen to the message. They pretend to live the life. But it has no root. It's not a changed heart. So it endures for a while, but when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And John said the same thing in the epistles of John. Well, they left us. They left us. They left our fellowship. Why? Because they were not really of us. There was no genuine conversion, not a genuine heart change. That's what Jesus is talking about. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word. In other words, if I have to give that up, I have to start tithing, then I can't have my toys, and I want my toys. It proves unfaithful. There's no production. But as for what was sown in the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, genuine conversion, truly being born again. He indeed bears fruit, yields fruit, in one case 100-fold, another case 60 and 30. That's what Peter's talking about. Jesus' illustration right there, Matthew chapter 13. Bible teaches that not all people who are in church are genuine Christians. So, the passage we just read, Matthew 13, 18 to 23, this passage could refer to church members, even the one in 2 Peter, could refer to church members who claim that they know Christ, but they've never been born again. Heart has not been changed. Benefiting from Christian fellowship and enjoying all of that, Christian morals, their life is cleaned up a little bit, but their heart is still in the world, and that's what they're drawn to. They're drawn to the world, love of the world. This passage in front of us, difficult passage, obviously, it's difficult. How do we understand it? Can Christians lose their salvation? Can genuine Christians, end up in hell and not in heaven? How do we understand all of that? Well, let's talk about that for a little bit because we want to make this very, very clear. Okay? The Bible teaches this. This is our doctrine. This is what we believe. The Bible teaches that it's impossible for genuine, born-again believers to lose their salvation. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verses 39 to 40. It's impossible for genuine born-again believers to lose their salvation. John 6, 39 to 40. So Jesus speaking, "This is the will of God, the Father, who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. All of you that are mine, God gave me. I'm not going to lose any of them. I'll lose nothing of all that he has given me, but I'm going to raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Great promise. Jesus isn't going to lose a soul. He's not going to lose a soul. He'll make sure of that. John chapter 10, even more powerful passage. John 10, 27, 28, 29. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Not even the person who's in the Father's hand." And I say that because of Philippians 1:6. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you. I say that because of Philippians 1:6. "I'm sure this," Paul says, "that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." I can go on many, 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 many more verses. The Bible teaches it's impossible for genuine born-again believers to lose their salvation. It's impossible. But, the Bible does teach that professing believers who are not born again will perish. Lots of verses for this too. If you want to, you can just write these down. You got places on the bulletin there to write scripture passage down. Maybe just write these scripture passages down. 1 John 2:9. 1 John 2:9. "Whoever says he is in the light," so he's professing, "I'm a believer, I'm worshiping with you on Sundays. Whoever says he's in the light but yet hates his brother," no, still in darkness. He's not saved. He hates his brother. His heart hasn't been changed. 1 John 2:4. "Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. The truth is not in him." John's very clear about, yes, we do fall, we do sin, we do commit error, but we come back. We come back, we come back. So what he's talking about, does not keep his commandments, means he does not continually, that's the verb tense, does not continually keep God's commandments. He's a liar. Titus 1:16. These people profess to know God. They claim to be Christians. They're professing believers. But they deny Christ by their works, their lifestyle. So they claim to be Christians, but they're living like pagans. They're detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. So, Peter says about these, quote, professing believers or these false teachers, either way, could be both, one or the other, or it could be both. Peter says that their last state of knowing Christ, knowing about him, knowing the gospel, hearing the gospel, responding in bit to the gospel by conforming their life outwardly, their last state's worse off. They're worse off now. Should have never heard. Peter says, "For it better for them had they never known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment, be holy, that was delivered to them." Jesus agrees. Maybe Peter was thinking what Jesus was saying. Matthew chapter 11. You can turn there, find it. Matthew 11, verses 21 to 24. What does Jesus say about this? "I've been preaching. I've been preaching to you. Repent. Turn from your sins. City after city after city. Synagogue after synagogue after synagogue. I've been preaching to you. Here I am, the King, the Messiah. In your presence, the kingdom is here. And what are you doing? You're turning your back on me. So woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. You've got a lot more information about the gospel, about the kingdom, than all of your predecessors in history past. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, here's how justice works. Here's how God's going to judge at the end of the age. Different levels of punishment in hell. I tell you, it'll be more bearable on the day of judgment. Their penalty will be a lot less severe than your penalty will be. It'll be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, you've had most of my time. You, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You think you're special? You would be brought down to Hades, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, here's truth. Sodom would have repented. It would have remained on the map until this day had I been there preaching to them. But I tell you, it'd be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the Sodomites than it's going to be for you. Better to never have heard. Because the more information you have, the more accountable you are to God. Final point, in any case, a person's true nature, their core nature. We're sinners, we have a sinful nature. When we come to Christ, the Bible teaches that Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, changes that. Regeneration means change. New life, new heart. Jeremiah preaches that. Ezekiel preaches that. Jesus preaches that. No longer having a sinful nature, new nature in Christ. Flesh remains, fleshly desires remain, but the sinful nature's gone. New passions. You're now a new creature. The old has passed away, a new has come, says Paul in Corinthians. But in any case, a person's true nature is revealed. It's revealed by their desires, by their actions. What do you want? Do you want that? You want the sewer? You want the flesh? You want the world? Are you craving that? Are you craving it? Are you craving it more than you want Jesus? You're not a Christian. Not a believer. Peter says, I'm going to illustrate for you. The true proverb says, it's happened to these false teachers. The dog, it's his nature. It's what he does, whatever made him sick. Going to go eat it again. The dog returns to his vomit. From Proverbs 26:11, it's a proverb in the Old Testament. The dog returns to his vomit, and the pig, after washing herself, somehow getting clean, what's she going to do? She's going to return to a well in the mire. It's your nature. It's their nature to do that. Here's some more verses. Write them down. 1 John 2:29. If you know that he is righteous, Jesus, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness, drawn to him, wants that lifestyle, desires that lifestyle, is what John's saying. You may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him, born again. 1 John 3:6, no one who abides in him, Jesus, keeps on sinning. They don't do that. It's not a lifestyle. They sin occasionally, but that's not their lifestyle. They don't keep on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. 1 John 3:9 through 10, no one born of God, born again, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. It's not their nature anymore. For God's seed abides in him. And he cannot, literally, he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. By this, it's evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness as a lifestyle is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. They're not true believers. Well, our time is very much gone. For application, I want you this week to review for your own benefit the story of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. We do this in the heartbeats as well. Luke chapter 19, story of Zacchaeus. And in the chapter before that, Luke 18, is the story of the rich young ruler. Both were offered salvation. Both were offered the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Only one accepted. That's your homework. I don't give homework. But that's your homework. That's the application. We'd have done that in the sermon, but we're way, way out of time. So find out what genuine repentance looks like again, and what genuine repentance does not look like from the rich young ruler. All right. We're going to close with prayer and a benediction. They're going to have some fellowship. We'll regather around the tables in about 10 minutes. Let's stand and be dismissed.